All right, good morning, Calvary. I love the way you just treat Gary with no respect. It's so fun. Because he says, hey, could you help out and move to the 7? You're like, ha, 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 ha. See you at 3, Gary. So good. So good. My name is Thomas. I'm on staff as well. We are so excited to celebrate our Christmas Eve services. One more candle to light the Christ candle tomorrow afternoon and evening with our candlelight services. If you are new to Calvary or you've been away for a long time and you're coming back to church this December, we have been doing something a little bit different, and we've been looking at Christmas carols and what they point us to in the scriptures, because these carols have just great theology. They tell a beautiful story of what God was doing at Christmas and why he himself, Emmanuel, God with us, would need to come to be with us, to bring us this peace, as Justin was speaking this morning. Not just the absence of conflict in our family, the absence of conflict in our communities, but the presence of wholeness, the presence of repair, all the ways that we have experienced fracturing to be mended, that these wouldn't be just simply wounds, but they would be maybe scars and then fully healed at some point. And so we've been looking at different Christmas carols that have pointed us to different aspects of the story. That it's God himself that would come, that it's not a teacher or a prophet to teach another lesson or point us to the right way, but that God himself would come and draw near to us, that he would experience what it is to be human, to know what it is to grieve the griefs that you have in your heart right now, to know what it is to long for things to be restored, to know what it is to have relationships with family members and the family dynamics that that brings, and to have friends even stab you in the back, what it means to long for God's heavenly reign to be present in our life. And so it is God himself, Emmanuel, that comes. And just peering into the Christmas story, we're saying, what child is this that all of history and their calendars and its worship is drastically shifted after his arrival? What child is this? It is the Word of God, the one who was God and was with God, the one by whom all things were created for, is now a part of the creation. We looked at God rest you, merry gentlemen, that there's something about the Christmas story that's not weak or just festive, but there's something that makes us mighty and gives us strength as we embrace the warrior king that has come. And this morning I want to look at another carol of O Come All Ye Faithful. And I want to ask this question: who are the faithful, and what do the faithful do, that we might imitate them as we experience Christmas this year? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would, as always, come and be our teacher, that you would use me simply as an instrument to open up your word, that we would see who you are and what you call us to. Lord, I pray that you would show us how you satisfy our souls. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears to see and hear the things from you, and then give us the courage to respond and to act. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you a couple words, and I want you to just think about what comes to your mind. What do you visualize when you hear these words? The first word is this: desire. What visual is that when you hear the word desire? How about treasure? When you think of treasure, beauty, something that is beautiful. Cherish. When you think of cherishing something, adore, something you adore. Jesus. You're like, whoa, hold on, wait. I was like going down the track with you. It was like, desire, yeah. I got some things I'm desiring. I'm going to show up under the tree here in a couple days. Treasure, yeah, made sense. I'm tracking with you. Things that I hope people bought me or that I bought for myself. They're going to be so fun to open up in a couple days. I'm with you. Cherish. Okay. Adoring something. Oh, man, I have these grandchildren that I just love and adore, and I can't wait to see their expressions on their face. And then, Jesus, what? And if there was a kind of a bit of a jog in your thinking, this is perhaps why, as I was thinking about it this week, is when you started answering those first words of desire and treasure and cherishing and adoring, something that's beautiful. Those were all answers that were coming out of your heart. Those were things that were coming out of your heart, the things your heart wants, the things your heart cherishes, the things your heart desires, the things your heart adores. Those were answers from the heart. And then when you heard Jesus, perhaps that was actually an answer from your mind. And that is, it's an indication that God still lives in your mind as opposed to residing where he desires to in relationship, in your heart. And so Jesus perhaps is still an acknowledgement or even an appreciation of your mind, but he's not an affection or an adoration of your heart. And so I want to talk a little bit about what does it look like to look at the faithful of the Christmas narrative, and what do the faithful do to help that journey happen for you? To move Jesus from an appreciation or acknowledgement of your mind to answering a desire, an affection, or an adoration of your heart. Because I would imagine that most of us in this room are probably Christians. And there are those of us who keep and reserve Jesus in our mind, and we're appreciative of him, and we acknowledge Jesus to be the Son of God, and we've even given our lives to him. But we look at other Christians around who are experiencing the same Christmas, who see the same carol sung, and there's like this joy in their life. It's almost annoying, you know? Like they're excited to read the Christmas story as a family, and for you it's kind of like the checklist before you open up your Christmas Eve PJs, you know, like, gotta do the Christian thing first. Or they sing the carols and there's just like this excitement on their face that just doesn't live for you. And yet you both believe in Jesus. And the difference, I think, is because one has Jesus in the residing in their heart and the other has Jesus residing in their mind still. He hasn't become an affection of the heart. And so I want to talk a little bit about, well, how do you move towards the heart? Because we want to adore Jesus Christ at Christmas. This is what we want to do. We want to adore him and bring glory to him and behold him before we adore or behold anything else. Before we adore or behold anything less, that we want Jesus Christ to be first and foremost in the affection of our hearts. Now, whether you are a new Christian this year, and this is your first Christmas experiencing the Christmas story of believing Jesus Christ, or you've been a Christian for 85, 88, 90 years, there's always room for the affection of Jesus Christ to grow in your heart. And so wherever you find yourself today, whatever doubts you have, I just want to talk to us just very plainly about, well, what does that journey look like? It seems like a long journey, doesn't it? From your head to your heart. But once Christ is there, oh man, Christianity and following the Lord is so different. It's so different. Just making it to a service, serving someone, being generous, offering forgiveness, kindness, it just like flows. And it's as though you enjoy it and delight in it and you treasure it. And it's this beautiful peace that brings us satisfaction. It was when Jesus resides in our heart. These are the lyrics of O Come, All Ye Faithful. If you grabbed your message notes, some of the lyrics are on the back. The lyrics read, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Is that how we enter the Christmas season? Singing these carols of the news that we have heard, the story that we believe is joyful and triumphant. Those are words from the heart, not the head. O come ye to Bethlehem, come and behold him. Like what do you behold? You behold beautiful things, don't you? Desirous things, things that you treasure. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let us adore him. Let us adore him. This carol was originally written by a man named John Francis Wade. Here's a picture of John Francis Wade. There are two things that you immediately know about John Francis Wade from this picture. One, John had to be single. I'm serious. There's no way that man is married and she let him go get a photograph like this with those like mutton chops and his arms crossed. The second thing that's probably obvious is that his friends, if they were going to describe him, would be joyful and triumphant. You look at these words that are written of, oh, come all ye faithful, and you're like, this is the man that did it. And you think, I'm missing something. There's no way that a man could have written these words just from the appreciation of his mind. They have to come from somewhere totally different, which is the affection, the adoration of his heart. John Francis Wade, we don't know much about him or the background of this story as we have of other carols that we've looked at. He was an English priest. He wrote this carol in 1743, and it was translated by another English priest in 1841, a man named Frederick Oakley. And these are the words that the church has sung for several hundred years. In fact, it's one of the church's favorites, and especially in America. This has been sung in many churches. It is one of the most recognizable carols. It's been translated now into more than 150 languages. And there's something that captures the heart when you sing these words. But if Christ remains in the head as an acknowledgement or simply an appreciation, when you sing these words, as we will in just a few moments, of come, let us adore him, behold him, love him, glory in him, those will be like singing a foreign language to you. And so I just want to help take those initial steps of what's it look like if Christ resides still in your head to move him to the desire of your heart. So perhaps this Christmas you might see him a little bit differently. Or perhaps you begin to take those steps this Christmas so that by the time we come back around the calendar year, you'd say, oh yeah, he has moved. And I would say joyful and triumphantly, I adore him and love beholding him. Does that sound fun? Let's do it together. Let's look at this story, the Christmas story of who are the faithful and what do the faithful do? There are a lot of faithful characters in the Christmas narrative. I'm going to look at two with you tonight, or tonight, this morning, which is the shepherds and the magi. Two that kind of maybe fall in the back of the scene because so much emphasis is on the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. But let's look at the faithfulness of the shepherds and the magi. And I want you to see three things that the faithful do. Because in your mind, you're thinking, oh, these are the faithful. Okay, that means like they're perfect, like super Christians. And I'm just not a super Christian. I mean, I barely made it here this morning. But seriously, folks, like you're on a Sunday morning service before Christmas Eve services. That's awesome. So you have to be accounted amongst some of the faithful. But faithful is not that you're perfect. So there are some attributes that I want you to understand about what do the faithful do that we can imitate to help with the journey between moving Christ from the head to the heart. The faithful do three things I want to show you. The faithful hear God, and then they investigate what they've heard, and it leads them to seeing something that has a response of worship. That we only worship the things that we behold, or the things that we desire. As we said so many times, worship is not a spiritual activity. Worship is a human activity. We all find things that are worthy of our worship to put our adoration and desire and our affection towards. And so the faithful are those who hear from God, will investigate the things that they've heard or they've seen, and it leads them to worship. And so let me show you this from the shepherds. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we find the shepherds, odd characters. I mean, these aren't the academics of the day. These are very commonplace. These aren't the educated. These aren't the terribly skillful, the people that you would want to bring around the dinner table. In fact, they probably smelled terrible being out in the fields all the time with their sheep and their flocks. But here God chooses to reveal himself to shepherds, to those who are the salt of the earth, so to speak, people like me, that God wants them to know him. And so here we find in Luke chapter 2, these shepherds who are at work on an ordinary evening. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now that's just a good indication that you've seen an angel is when you're terrified, okay? People are like, I saw an angel. You're like, maybe you saw like Touched by an Angel, that's a show. But when you see like a real angel, you're terrified. They have great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. You shouldn't be afraid. Fear not, because I have great news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, that's the promised Messiah, the Lord. Don't fear, I have great news for all the people. There is news that was shared with the shepherds that should bring us great news. Think about that. There is news that was shared with the shepherds that evening that should bring us this morning great news of joy that should cast out fear. For all the people, for unto you this day in the city of David, there is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So here are the shepherds. They're at work. And all of a sudden, they see and hear something from God, that God has revealed something to them. And the first move of faithful people is that they would listen. They would hear. They would hear. And what do you see the shepherds do? They start talking amongst each other in the community. Did you hear what I just heard? Did you see what I just saw? Because I don't want to be alone here and go like all rogue and like start a whole like world religion. I want to like know, did you actually see what I saw as in the community? And as they started talking amongst themselves to affirm what they had heard and seen, they took the next step, which was what? To investigate. Let's go actually pursue the thing that we just saw revealed to us. God said something has happened. Let's go actually take our first initial steps in that direction to see if what we have heard and seen is true. And so the faithful investigate the things that they hear from God. So they start moving towards Jerusalem, verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, just picture Mother Mary. All the things that she's experienced, things that she's experienced physically, things that she's experienced spiritually, things that just seem so disorienting to her. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. She pondering them in her heart. In verse 20, this is the key. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. That as they heard, they investigated, and what was the result? Was this worship. They started praising God and giving him glory. What do you praise and give glory to? The desires and satisfactions, the gifts of your heart. You don't praise and worship something out of your mind. It comes from the affections of your heart. And there is something in their journey that moved what they heard from their minds to their hearts. What was it? I think it's the key is in verse 20 right here where he says, as it had been told them, that what they discover is the God who said these things would be, they have now experienced to be true. They have experienced the God who has said, this is who I am, go and investigate. And they have experienced him to be trustworthy and true. It takes an experience to know that God is who he said he is. And so when the shepherds come into Bethlehem, they're not just going to any house like, well, we're supposed to find a baby and like wrapped in some swaddling cloth. Like, here's a baby. Like, well, it's not wrapped up in swaddling cloth. That's like a four-year-old. Oh, okay, well, let's go find another baby. And you walk into their house and I found some swaddling cloth, some linens. Well, there's no baby in this house. Well, it'll do. I think it's close enough. I mean, surely they can't mean a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth in a manger. I mean, that's a feeding trough. Why would you put a baby in a feeding trough? No, they go and they take God at his word. And then they experience him to be who he said he would be. And when you experience that, you say, oh man, the affections of my heart are growing towards this God. That he has shown up just like he said he would show up. Just like he promised that he would show up. And he is trustworthy and true. And so they leave glorifying God and praising him because they have experienced God as he said he would be. Now here's the second story, is the Magi. Magi are found in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, here is the story of Magi, sometimes known as the wise men from the Orient or the East. Unlike the shepherds who are kind of like low-class citizens, you have the Magi who are kind of the scholars or the academic advisors of the day. Magi were not religious folks. They were astronomers and astrologers looking for signs in the heavens. And they were well respected as the academia of the day, in which kings and queens would bring into their courts and inquire of them for direction or vision of where they might even take their country. They were known to anoint kings and establish reigns. And here the Magi see something in their own work that indicates that they need to respond and move towards Jerusalem. Now after Jesus, we'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this is what RJ read earlier, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi, from the east, meaning from the Orient, a region, East Asia, could be Persia, Babylon, from the east. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king, so they just walked in the king's court, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. You know why Herod the king's troubled? It's because the king anointers just showed up asking, where's the newborn king? And Herod don't got a baby. And he's thinking, not here. And so there must be some other king, and maybe that's a threat to my own kingdom. And so he is troubled, and all of Jerusalem is troubled with Herod, because how might Herod respond to this news? And he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them, this is the religious scholars, the scribes and the chief priests, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Where does joy erupt from in your life? Is your mind? No, things are moving towards their hearts. They have seen something in the heavens in their minds, and things are expressing themselves in their heart. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. It doesn't say they gave him lip service, or they anointed him, or they recognized him. They fell down in a visceral response and worshiped. They found something worthy of their worship that they did not find in Jerusalem. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now here's a good indication that Christ lives in your heart, is when Jesus Christ is the object of your treasure and not simply the means to it. You know Christ is taking up residence more and more in your heart when Jesus is more and more the object of your treasure and not simply the means to it. That these men carrying treasures with them of great value find the one they're actually looking for, the one that will satisfy. And in seeing Christ, just as they had seen his star now come reside over him, they knew that the God who revealed himself was this. And their response was, oh, worship, and here are my treasures. When Jesus Christ is the object of your treasure and not merely the means to it, it means that he is taking up residence in your heart and not merely in your mind. Now, here's the key with the wise men that I think is so interesting. Is the Magi have no idea where Jesus is to be born. They're just pursuing the things that they have seen or heard. Go to Jerusalem. They're investigating. And they get to Herod's courts, and the scholars, the religious scholars, the pious scholars come in. These are the scribes and the Pharisees. and they enlightened the Magi as to where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And at that moment, both the irreligious Magi and the religious scholars know where Christ is. And the religious scholars sit down and go back home. And the Magi say, we have to continue to investigate, to see if what we have seen and heard will be true. And here you have the religious people who know the answers, no longer moving in that direction, no longer pursuing the things that they have heard, the things that they have seen. We do not want to be like the scribes. We want to be like the Magi. We want to be like those who have heard and seen something of God and said, that doesn't make sense. I'm investigating. I'm moving in that direction to see if the God who said it will be true to fulfill it. And so the Magi come and receive the treasure that they had been pursuing, Jesus Christ, the affection of their heart. And they leave glorifying God and worshiping him. How beautiful is that? Here's why you want to be faithful. Is because God loves to reward those who are faithful. Those who walk by faith in those long seasons where it's like, we're just picking up our tents again this morning and we're heading after the Lord. It doesn't quite add up yet. You continue to journey with the Lord, and at some point he loves to reward those who have walked by faith. And the reward is our worship. We worship things that we're satisfied with. And so the sad thing is that for me, I worship things that are so much less than the Lord, that satisfy me just a little bit, feel little nooks and crannies in my heart, and I find myself worshiping them instead of worshiping the one who can fully satisfy all the desires, the wounds, and scars of my life. As Augustine had said, we are restless in our hearts until we find rest in him. And this is the desire of my heart, that we in this room would be faithful. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you believe any of this stuff. But you have heard a word this morning. You have heard God reveal something that would otherwise have not been known if it weren't written in the scriptures. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come to be your Savior if you would receive him. And you think, is that true? I don't know, but to be accounted amongst the faithful is to go and investigate. And if you would investigate, I know the Lord would love to reward you with your search. Perhaps as asked this community of, what have you heard this year from our study in Romans or your own personal Bible study, or that you've heard the Lord just nudging at your heart of, go and offer forgiveness to somebody. Increase in your generosity. Where is it that you've heard it say, love your wife or love your husband? Do not exacerbate or burden your children. Where have you seen God reveal these things to you? And the faithful will just simply hear it and say, okay, I will now go and investigate. Take those first steps of obedience in that direction, and you will find the God who said these things to be trustworthy and true of your worship. This is what we experience at Christmas, is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything God said that he would bring. And he is, as we've said, the first advent, the arrival to make all things new. And now we live between these advents, and the faithfulness of his first advent gives us the certainty of hope for his second, to make and accomplish, to consummate all the things that he came to start in his life, death, and resurrection from the cross. And the question for us is, where have you heard God speak, and how are you investigating this Christmas so that we can experience God to be trustworthy and true and move him from merely being an acknowledgement in our minds to an affection of our hearts. Let's pray for that. And then let's sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Lord, I love you. I am so thankful that you are a God that wants to be knowable, that wants to be in relationship with your people, that wants to satisfy the things that we long for and cherish and treasure in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray for us as a community that we would make movement on the things that you have revealed to us this year, the things that you have called us to. I pray, Lord, that we may have wandered away, would now reorient ourselves and pursue you, Lord Jesus. I pray for every single person in this room that doesn't know you yet, that has yet to find rest in their Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray there's something spoken to them this morning, Lord, that awakens their heart's desire to investigate you. And Lord, I pray for those who have had 50 Christmases under their belt, and some of these stories have just become routine, and the carols have become weary. I pray that new desires would be in their heart for you. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the sufficiency of your grace this Christmas. Wherever we find ourselves, in the grief of missing friends or family that are no longer around our family table or Christmas tree that were there last year, or those who are anticipating the greatest day of the year in a few hours, I pray that you would be sufficient for all. And Lord, I pray that you would increase the affections of our heart, that we would worship you in joyful triumph. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.